Dr. Drew Ramsey is a clinical professor of psychiatry at Columbia University, and he's also a big fan of oysters. And I was reading a New York Times article that highlighted him from last year, and it was interesting. He explained that oysters are rich in vitamin B12 and in the omega-3 fatty acids. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Which have been linked, when you're lacking those, to severe depression and risk of suicide. And Dr. Ramsey argues in the article that a poor diet is a major factor contributing to the epidemic of depression. He says that most Americans are overfed in calories and in carbs, and yet very underfed in the vital array of micronutrients that our brains need. And so, in a way, how you could phrase it is, we're overeating the wrong portion of the meal. We like the desserts, the grains, the carbs, the calories, but we dish on the green leafy vegetables, the fruits, and the fish. We feast on the bad portion. And so today, I want us to consider this question. How is our diet? What do you intake on a daily or a weekly basis? What portion of this world do you feast on for nourishment? And we're going to look at a story today that's only 5 verses. I was joking with some of you. It feels so simple. I could probably come up here and read it over probably 10 times. And we could pray, and it would have its intended effect. So the goal really is to not overcomplicate this and glorify the simplicity of Jesus' teaching here. We're going to heed his words this morning. And so I pray that they would speak to you, these words, in the same way that they've spoken to me this week. So before we start, won't you pray with me, and we'll dive into God's word. Father, we're grateful for your word this morning. We elevate it. We ask that you feed us this morning fully from your presence. May we leave this service spiritually satisfied. I ask for clarity, that we may rightly understand this text, and for power from the Holy Spirit, that you would teach and convict us, Lord. Many of us come with troubles, with anxieties, with burdens, Lord. May this speak to us this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to welcome you again to Holy Trinity Church. We're so glad you're here. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're non-Christian, exploring the faith, you are welcome here. We want to get to know you. Something to know about us is we believe in the supremacy of the word. What does that mean? We believe the Bible is God's word. It's elevated and has authority above any other word out there. And so on a weekly basis, we teach, we respond, we meditate on this word. We believe it's alive and active. And that's what we're going to do right now. So I invite you now, if you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Let's hear from the word of God. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that we're in a series on the book of Luke, and we're calling the series Following Jesus. It's up there behind me. Last week, we heard from Pastor Leva the well-known story of the Good Samaritan, where a lawyer rises up to challenge Jesus. And we're very familiar with the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan actually helps the man in need when many pass by and ignore him on the road. It's very well known. I would argue our text today is also just as, if not more, well-known throughout the church and even those outside of it. At the outset, I'd like to address how this text has been used throughout the history of the church. It's been used in an interesting way. It's been used to glorify and lift up the contemplative life, which people would say the life of Mary here is the contemplative life. And in a way, it's been used to glorify that above the life of active service to God or the life of Martha. Martha's been bashed throughout the ages, and Mary has been lifted up because of this. And I don't think this is necessarily fair. I want to keep in mind the context from last week. this text is not in contradiction to last week's message. We know that Jesus calls us to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, as well as love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I want us to approach this text without any bias that we may have inherited from others. What we have here are two strong women, Mary and Martha, who love Jesus. Let me explain some of the context, some of the background. You see, Mary and Martha are sisters, and they have a brother named Lazarus. Maybe it rings a bell. Lazarus is later raised from the dead by Jesus. He quite literally dies, and Jesus rises him from the dead. They live in a small town. It's a town called Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it seemed that Jesus frequented their home. He was welcome there. He was familiar with that place. We know that Jesus loved these two women deeply, and he loved Lazarus. We actually see him weeping alongside of them as they grieve Lazarus' death in the Gospel of John. And so this is a home that must have meant quite a lot to Jesus, who is, in his own words, a man who has nowhere to lay his head, a home that he maybe felt welcome in. It's important context. We also know earlier in chapter 10 that Jesus sent out 72 followers, and they were to proclaim the kingdom of God, and they had returned, we heard earlier in chapter 10, verse 17. And this is quite a crowd. Now, we don't know if they all joined him, but it's likely there was still quite a group that was following and traveling with Jesus into the home. So let's look at the text together. The first thing we notice, the first thing that we learn is about Martha. Look at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. We know that village is Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So we know that Martha was the one who welcomed Jesus into her home. She shows generous hospitality, beckoning the travelers into their home to rest. That's the first thing we learn about Martha. What do we learn about Mary? Look at verse 39. Luke then draws our gaze to Mary, the sister of Martha, in verse 39. Do you see how Luke describes Mary here? And he describes her by her positioning to Jesus. Do you see that? That's how Mary is described, by her position to Jesus. He says, and she, or Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Our introduction to Mary for the purpose of this story is seen in her relationship, her physical relationship to Jesus and his teaching. What's really fascinating is later in Scripture, Mary and Jesus continue this type of relationship, and she is constantly depicted by the gospel writers as at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. Now, this may seem like a small detail to us, maybe a small detail to you, but it would have been seen very differently in the day. In those times, a woman was not allowed, was not supposed to be at the feet of a rabbi or a teacher. And so Jesus, widely considered and called by many teacher or rabbi, would have been seen as an interesting leader in which he was allowing and kind of breaking cultural norms by allowing a woman to come sit at his feet and hear his teaching. Jesus doesn't reject it. He actually welcomes it and encourages it. That's Mary at the feet of Jesus. In a similar way, Luke introduces us to Martha by her positioning to Jesus. Okay, look at this. This is really interesting. Look at verse 40 with me. Luke says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted. Even that description from Luke implies that her attention was distracted from something or someone that it should have been on, right? And so Luke has, figuratively speaking, set this table describing these two women, very simply put, contrasting them in their current positioning to Jesus. One is at the feet of Jesus, and one is distracted from Jesus. I want us to imagine the scene here. And for some of us, we might need a little help understanding the scene. I was very recently just introduced to maybe this phenomena, having just been married and hosting more people. You see, this isn't back in the old days with your friends and you're all living together and you're having people over and you order some pizza on your phone and it arrives at just the right moment, right when your guests are arriving, the food is hot. No, this is oh, we have guests showed up a little too early. Oh, we have a lot of guests coming, more than maybe I imagined. This is, I'm coordinating with my wife or my husband. You go work the room, make them feel welcome while I manage the oven. I'm throwing a salad together. I'm checking the three pots on the stove. I'm running to spiff up the bathroom. We have some folks in our congregation that really can resonate with that. They know what I'm talking about here. And this is all happening all the while when every dish is going to be completed at the exact same time and served brilliantly to the guests. I don't know how folks do it. My mom was able to do it consistently. It's still a mystery to me how you get everything done at the same time. But this is probably speaking what's on Martha's mind here. It doesn't take much to imagine her situation. Martha ushers Jesus and his companions into her home. The house is busy. She probably has helpers or servants scurrying around the home, doing last-minute cleaning, making sure there's enough seating, preparing the food. And this was completely normal in the ancient Near East culture, where such hospitality was emphasized, was shown as honor and respect. And we can empathize with Martha here. We know this scene. But Luke describes her as being distracted with much serving. Now, we're a people who know distraction. One could argue we live in a society today with the highest propensity to be distracted ever. You think about it. We have cell phones in our pockets that will buzz at any moment of the day and take us from the people that we're with. We could be having a very important conversation with a good friend who's in need, and at the buzz of our cell phone, we're no longer considering the person in front of us. We're distracted immediately, and we allow that to happen at any moment. But it's an interesting point that Luke is making. Martha is distracted by serving Jesus. Not just general distraction. She's distracted by serving Jesus. Did you know that could be possible? Think about that. You and your ministry or service to Jesus can be a distraction. Now, we do know that Jesus teaches us to serve one another. He has taught us to serve our neighbor in the previous passage with the Good Samaritan. So the point of this passage is not to condemn serving. Don't get me wrong. That's not the point. But it's important what Luke is drawing out here. Even in serving Jesus, we can be distracted and miss him. And perhaps that's no truer than for those of us who come up here and preach. We can be, and I can be, so focused on the craftiness of my words that I don't seek to be used by God to communicate his words. It's a reality I feel. Maybe you can resonate it with just with your own ministry or your own service. You're so locked in to getting things done for the Lord. You're checking things off your list. You're fist pumping in the air all the things that you have accomplished, and you haven't actually slowed down to pray and to spend time with the Lord and sit before him and be in communion with him. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite pastors, he's a 19th century English pastor. He put getting distracted by our own serving this way. He says, "Does it not strike you that very often when we get distracted about much serving, there is pride at the bottom of it?" We get distracted not so much about whether Christ is served, but whether we shall be thought to have done anything and to have done it in a proper way. How true are those words? We ask, does anyone take notice of all that I'm doing for God? Does anyone notice that I'm picking up four chairs after the service while everybody else is picking up two chairs? If you're picking up four chairs, we appreciate that. I do notice that's not the point of the passage, but we notice. And we will be picking up the chairs after the service. That's not the point, though. Even our serving and our ministry for God can be a distraction. What an important reminder for us. Look at what Martha says in the second half of verse 40. Take a look at this. And she went up to him, she went up to Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I kind of love Martha. She's just bold to the point. She goes right to Jesus. He's probably teaching. He is teaching a group of people. He's in the middle of a lesson. She confronts Jesus, and she takes the issue up with him. What does she want? That's the question. What is she? Look at her words, okay? What does she want? She wants him to care. Lord, do you not care? She wants him to notice that she is doing all the work around the house while Mary sits there. Don't you see me, Jesus? Don't you see all that I'm doing for you? Don't you care? This is not how it should be, Jesus. And we see Jesus' response. It's a gentle chide. He uses this as another teachable moment. And in the context of Luke, he has just been teaching different stories. He's been teaching. And again, a real world scenario, a teachable moment. What does he say? Look at verse 41. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus is teaching a lesson of priority here. He contrasts her devotion to worrying and serving the guests with Mary's devotion to listening to his words. He explains that there are many things out there that call for our devotion, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good portion. So what does it mean that she chose the good portion? I mean, maybe we read that and it sounds pretty good, but what does that actually mean, that this good portion term? I think it's important to understand this. So we see this back in the Old Testament, this language. We actually see it where Israel, they're divided into tribes, as you may know, 12 tribes, and each tribe of the people of Israel receive a portion or an inheritance of physical land, okay? Yet the tribe of the Levites did not. They did not receive any land in that way. They actually were in different cities. They had unique priestly duties in the temple, unlike the other tribes. And this portion language is actually used to describe their inheritance in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And it's actually repeated in another way again in Ezekiel 44:28, which is helpful. Let me just read this. It says, this shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance, God says. You shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. It's fascinating. It's repeated in the Old Testament. We actually hear King David use this same language in the Psalms. Maybe you've heard it. Psalm 16, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. That's verse 4. And then verse 5, it says, the Lord is my chosen portion. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. David says again in Psalm 142, look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. Sound familiar? There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Here's the point. Jesus is making the claim that he is the good portion in the same way God was the good portion in the Old Testament to the Levites, to Israel, to King David. He is the necessary thing. Devotion to his word and his teaching is what will satisfy. His presence will satisfy. Now think about Martha, who's running around the house. She has multiplied worries and cares and anxieties, as many of us do. She is busy doing, maybe in order to receive the right to be cared or noticed by Jesus, by God. But that's not the good news of the gospel. When we, like Martha, attempt to do enough or serve enough to earn God's care or attention, we will multiply our sorrows. Did you get that? When we, like Martha, attempt to do enough or serve enough to earn God's care or attention, we will multiply our sorrows. Why? Because it's a never-ending, exhausting battle we can never win. We will never conquer it. We will never be able to do enough or to serve enough to make a stand before God and have him completely satisfied by our own works or what we've done. And what's really interesting is our inner critic will tell us, you must do more. You must do more to be recognized. You're not recognized, Baxter. But that is the evil one at work, and we feed and we accept those lies, and we actually feed on it, and we eat that lie. You must do more, Baxter. You must do more. You will not be accepted. You will not be noticed or cared for by God unless you do more. And we feed on those lies day by day, busy serving God, but never knowing him personally. Think of that. There's some of us, Christians at large, who identify as followers of Jesus that will spend our whole lives following him, trying to serve and do things for God, for Jesus, but never actually know him. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message that Jesus wants to go forward. You see, the message of the gospel is Jesus freeing us from having to work or earn God's care. What does he do instead? Instead, he freely gives it to those who sit at his feet. And then they respond by rising and serving out of gratitude. We actually try to act before listening. We try to pour out before being poured into. And I was thinking this week about a way to describe this phenomena, this illustration here, I think helps. It's almost like we see our duty as blowing up this balloon, right? And we're trying to blow up the balloon. It can only be done if you take a deep breath in, a deep inhale to blow up a balloon. Have you tried to blow up a balloon without taking a deep breath in? It's very difficult. That's the easy way to put it. It's overwhelming. It's exhausting. It's very hard. But some of us spend our time scurrying around, filling our calendars, never sitting at the feet of Jesus. We may be too busy to slow down, too busy with leading a community group or caring for others, that we exhaust ourselves by trying to blow up the balloon without ever taking a breath in. I think it was, I love this quote, I think it was Martin Luther who said this at the forefront of a busy day, the great reformer. He said, I have so much to do. I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. You're like, yeah, but Martin Luther didn't have that 8-to-5 job, you know. He probably would have been up at 4. Brothers and sisters, feed on the good portion. Hear the word of God. Sit with it. Meditate on Jesus' teaching. It cannot be taken away from you. The last part of the verse is a warning and a promise. Do you get that? A warning that everything else can be taken away from us, but a promise for eternal life to those who carefully hear these words. And it reminded me actually of Luke chapter 8. There's that verse, Luke 8:18. It's a little confusing, but listen to this. Take care then how you hear. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Will be taken away. This is the one and only word that is necessary for you. The one word that will give you something eternal that will never be taken away from you. The question is, are we receiving this word, the word of God? Tim Keller writes in his book, Counterfeit Gods, these words: have you heard God's blessing in your inmost being? Are the words, you are my beloved child in whom I delight, an endless source of joy and strength? Have you sensed through the Holy Spirit God speaking to you? That blessing, the blessing through the Spirit that is ours, through Christ. In a sense, we need to get back to the first question that I asked. How's your diet? What do you feast on? Where do you receive nourishment? At whose feet do I sit at the start of the day, at the end of the day? Whose words do I take, put into my brain? Whose words do I choose to listen to? Do I have space to hear his voice? This was a gentle rebuke to Martha. As we said before, a strong woman, a bold woman who loved Jesus. And to be fair, I believe we see in Scripture her response later. In John chapter 12, Jesus comes back to their house after Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, has passed away. We talked about that. And there's grief, but look at Martha's faith there. I'm going to read it, John chapter 12, verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Gotta love Martha. Goes right up to Jesus, says it the way it is. But she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. May we be a church that chooses the nutritious, satisfying, enabling Word of God above anything else. May we, like Mary and like Martha of chapter 12, hear Jesus and respond with faith, believing the truth of his word, that he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you hold those words and treasure them in the morning? Do you hold on to that hope in the morning to get you to rise for your day? That is sustenance. May we be a people that sit at the feet of Jesus before we rise each day to do his will. There is a priority here, a priority to sit, to receive, to inhale before we go and exhale. It is not, no, condemn the life of active service, the busyness for God. It is sit at his feet and then rise to do his will. May we confess our distractions that hinder us from knowing God. And may we hear his voice. Jesus says these words, and I want to close with this, about those who hear his voice in John 10, okay? John 10, verse 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Listen to Jesus. Receive eternal life, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. He has you. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to come before Jesus offering your good works, what you've done, who you're trying to be, your intentions. He's got you. We need him. We need his presence. Listen to Jesus. Receive eternal life, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. He is the good portion. He is the food that we need for life. He is the bread of life, the necessary thing. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this simple story, these five verses, for Mary, for Martha, for illustrating something that we can empathize with Martha, the anxieties, the troubles, the worries of this world. Lord, we know in our hearts, in my heart, God, we are burdened by the worries of this world. We are distracted by the worries of this world that we put directly in front of our face right when we wake up. Lord, I ask that we would respond to this text by feeding ourselves with the good portion, that we would sit at your feet at some point during every day, that we would be filled in order to go serve and to glorify you. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to rely on our own works to look good enough for you to care. You already care. We are your beloved. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.